deep privilege it is to be here as the first day of the week continues to draw near to its twilight evening. Thank you, buddy, for reading this Psalm 139 text and for the good sentiments within the songs this evening. Give me the Bible. This evening we're going to talk about information, and of course the Bible is the most important information that any man can ever have access to. It is a direct revelation from God Himself given to you and me so that we know who we are, where we're going, who God is, why we're here. It answers the most fundamental questions that pertain to life. In our series of evidences that has gone back for a while, we've looked at the nature of faith, we've looked at evidence from prophecy, that God spoke things before they existed, and that simply is because His time dimension, if you will, is not like ours. The resurrection of Christ, we spent two lessons on that. If Jesus rose from the dead, then clearly there is a God. We looked at evidence from the heavens as well as evidence from the things made and found on earth, and then we started a series on information where we began to look at information in a very complex way. We're going to continue looking at some things this evening, but we're migrating into its final stage where we will look at the various levels of information, and we'll see that a scientific study and understanding of information actually agrees with the biblical principles and teachings that are found within it. That these things that we have access to in the Word of God are always in agreement with real science. It doesn't matter what the subject is. The Bible always agrees with that because the Bible is real. The Bible is knowledge from on high. In this Psalm 139 that Brother Long read for us this evening, we see the emphasis once again on God, but also David's relationship to God. And no matter where he goes, as he has previously stated here in verses 7 through 12, there God is. We have that blessed assurance with us. But some phrases that stuck out at me while the scripture was read is, you formed, verse 13. You covered, verse 13. Your works, verse 14. Your eyes saw my substance, verse 16. Your book, verse 16, your thoughts, verse 17. And what's so interesting to me when we think of information is that the greatest informer ever is God Himself. His ways are beyond knowing. In 147th Psalm, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power is His understanding is infinite. And so we see here, even with the contrast between weak man-made doctrines of Darwinian evolution that places the individual, the one, an individual person, into complete obscurity in the scheme of things. Through millions, perhaps millions of generations, only then comes some form of change. But what we just read here in Psalm 139 is that the greatest intelligent being ever can focus on an individual like David. Did you notice that in verse 17? How precious also your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God thinks great things about you, about the individual. In fact, David says you can't count them. It would be more than counting the sea or the sand of the sea. And so, as we look at these things, let's appreciate the reality of information, and we want to eventually get into the various levels, the five different levels, the composite, if you will, of information and how that relates to the call of God. But I want to go back to some questions that I asked several moons ago, and that is, does information exist? We noticed, yes, it does. Is information a property of matter? No, it is not. It is an immaterial existence. It has something like your spirit that it really does exist, but it's not something that is contained necessarily or is connected with the reality of matter. That you can take blank CDs and you can burn 4 gigabytes of information on them, and you can weigh them before and weigh them after, and they weigh the same. And so it's not a property of matter. You can, you know, we ask the question, is information constant? No, if I take the CDs and I break them, or DVDs, I guess it would be 4 gigabytes, but if you take that and you break it, you can't, you know, the information is lost. If you have information on a whiteboard or a chalkboard and somebody comes and rearranges those particles, the information there is not constant, it's lost, it's subject to being destroyed. Now, another question I wanted to introduce this evening is, can information arise from matter without an intelligent sender? The answer, of course, is no. I'm not kind of misaligned here on this particular screen. But life is built on information. DNA is encoded information. Life is built on information. There must be an informational, oceanic system that's involved with information in order for life to exist. There must be vast amount of information. Natural selection, we're told, is something that works, but natural selection can only work within the information that's already present within the genes, and we're going to talk about that this evening. Natural selection cannot work for evolution without an increase of information, an influx of information. That's the only way things could evolve, if you will. Evolutionists assume that mutations supply that information. But of course, that has not been observed. It has not been seen. I like what Lee Spetner said. The new Darwinians would like us to believe that large evolutionary changes can result from a series of small events if there are enough of them. But if these events all lose information, they can't be the steps in the kind of evolution that neo-Darwinian theory is supposed to explain. No matter how many mutations there are, whoever thinks macroevolution can be made by mutations that lose information is like the merchant who lost a little money on every sale that he thought he could make up on volume. That reminds me of the I Love Lucy, you know, episode back when TV was great, where she and Ethel had the bright idea of selling their aunt's salad dressing. And so they get the orders coming in, and they're going to make a lot of money. They want to make millions of dollars. And yet Ricky puts the calculator to the cost, and he finds out that you're actually losing money on every jar that you sell. And Lucy's response is, it's okay, we'll make it up on volume. But you can't make it up on volume if you're losing money in every transaction. You can't make it up there. Now, that may work for entertainment purposes, but it doesn't work for the business model, and it doesn't work in real life, and it certainly doesn't work in the creation of life. Life is not a joke. Life is a marvel of which God Himself created. Evolutionists are not trying to be funny comedians when they press the amoeba to man theory. They really do believe that. They're not trying to be funny. They're actually serious when they teach that. And proposing that millions of years of mutational changes can somehow solve the riddle of simple to complexity in life is, of course, as reasonable as Lucy's idea was of making up the deficit in volume. As long as you are truly losing money on every transaction, you can never gain it. And as long as you're truly losing information on every mutation, you can never have an increase. Now let's illustrate this. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And I want to impress upon you this evening that the whole scope of evolution is not just a nice little doctrine that you can choose to believe or not believe. It is actually something that is leveled against the very foundation of faith. It's leveled at the foundational book of the Bible, and in fact, it's leveled against the very first chapter. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, we read from the Holy Writ that God had said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing according to its kind." All right? Cattle and creeping thing. "And the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its" what? "Kind. And God saw that it was good." Over and over again, five times, the expression is found in two verses, "according to its kind." Evolution is attacking that fixity of kind to where it teaches that there is nothing according to its kind that is fixed, but in actuality, things can actually go beyond their kind and into another kind. Yet the scripture tells us here that things are based according to its kind. Well, mutational degeneration has actually been asserted by evolutionists as something that you can speculate on, thinking that if enough changes happen, this can evolve into another kind. Let's walk through an example of this. Nearly everyone agrees that the present-day dogs are, in fact, descendants from wolves. Regardless if that's true or not, which it probably is, there was an original kind that God created on day six. And that original kind had a representative that went into, as a pair, that went into the ark. And from that pair came all of the vast diversification in which we can see within dogs today. As you lose information, you begin to degenerate into a— don't take offense at this. I preach this, use this chart at a larger congregation in the Northwest. And one person came up to me afterward and said, "I have a poodle." And so he was a little upset. But like it or not, the poodle is a degenerate dog kind, right? That is nothing like the wolf. And you can throw in the Shih Tzus and all of the other ones that they have out there for you to buy. That's not necessarily a bad thing, and I'm not trying to be derogatory. But clearly we understand this is the result of a loss of information. You can take poodles and breed them and successfully do whatever it is you want to do, but you're never going to go back to a wolf. You can get poodles from wolves, but you can never get wolves from poodles. Why? Because the information has been lost for that kind. This is true in all kinds of things. Cats, horses. You know the variation within horses? There's a breed, it's a legitimate, fully understood horse. A miniature horse. I'm not talking about miniature ponies. I'm talking about a miniature horse that at its height seldom exceeds 32 inches tall. 32 inches at the withers. And yet there's the Shire horse that can exceed 17 hands tall. Huge difference in horses. You can look at other various kinds of creatures and see the variation that exists within bears, etc. But the point that I'm making here is this is never going to degenerate into some other form of life, like a kind of life. You're not going to go from a wolf to a bat. You're not going to go from a horse to a hawk, or vice versa. That doesn't happen. These are all fixed within their kinds, and there's limitations that's involved. In fact, perhaps so much that procreation, when the degeneracy reaches a certain area, can no longer reproduce. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Talk about the fish. God said in Genesis 1:20, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures." and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. What again do we see here? The oceans are abounding with teeming life. The heavens are abounding with flight creatures. And yet all of these creatures have kinds, distinct kinds, where they will reproduce according and only according to their kind. It doesn't matter whether it's sea monsters or whether it's guppies. They're going to reproduce according to their kind. Here with the Mexican tetra, you have the blind degenerate form here, the blind cavefish, and you have the seeing form up here. Well, what's happened in that fish? It was a loss of information, a loss of sight that occurred in this particular situation, where you might imagine like a toggle switch is flipped off, no longer to be turned on again. It cannot see. It has lost its sight. Well, could there be a hardiness to the fish? Absolutely. There can be, because God has designed within life a tenacious spirit to live. That's what he's done. So you have fish that lose the ability to see, yet can become very hardy in living in a cave where there's no light, right? So then what are we to say? Are we to say that this is a product of evolution? That this is a species evolving? Or is it the product of degeneration? Yet even degeneration within certain environments can actually present a survival enhancement. If I were to be thrown into a cave, I couldn't see very well. I can't see very well the way it is. But there's adaptation that's in play that God has built within his living creatures to adapt to the pressures of the environment in which they're surrounded with. If anything, it's a testimony to just how great and the will to live is that God has put within his creatures that he created. But this is a far cry from saying this is evolution at work. Look at the evolutionary point of view on this. I quote from them. The surface of cave forms of the Mexican tetra have proven powerful subjects for scientists studying evolution. When the surface-dwelling ancestors of current cave populations entered the subterranean environment, the change in ecological conditions rendered their phenotypes, which included many biological functions dependent on the presence of light, subject to natural selection and genetic drift. One of the striking changes to evolve was the loss of eyes. This is referred to as a regressive trait because the surface fish that originally colonized caves possess eyes. Yes, I read that right. One of the most striking changes to evolve is the loss of eyes. That I had to go back and read that again and again and again. That's evolution? That was a wow moment for me. So evolution is now regressive, not progressive. It's regressive. Is that the definition that we're going to adopt for evolution? That it's actually regressive? This has evolved. I thought evolution was about simple to complex, right? Here we have, from what was all working or more was working, now we have less that's working. That's a product of evolution, we are told. Richard Dawkins said, you're ignorant, you're stupid, you're insane, or you're wicked if you reject evolution. So evolution theory teaches now that losing sensory skill is actually better, right? And I'm stupid for not believing that. Christians are called stupid because we reject evolution, yet we tell our atheistic friends that we believe in God, and they chastise us and say, you don't, you believe in someone you can't see. even someone you can't see. Well, I have to wonder then, are we higher evolved than you are? Because we can see what you don't see, like these blind cavefish. I mean, that's your definition of evolution here. Maybe Christians are higher evolved than non-Christians are. It can work both ways. But the point is, you don't work from blind species to regain sight. This information is lost here. Okay? Preserved here, but it's been lost here. The observity of fixity of kinds is in play. When you go to White Sands, they take the earless bleach lizard as an example of evolution. And so if you can believe this typical form could evolve into this bleach form, then you can eventually in time believe that from one kind, another kind can come. But the problem with that is that it continues to obey the Genesis model. That this, though white, is still a lizard nonetheless. It hasn't evolved into anything else. Natural selection, if you call it that, certainly did work. Because think about it, if you're in an environment where the sand is white and you have a recessive gene through your parents that makes you white, you're going to have a survival advantage within that limited environment to not be picked up versus the speckled one that would stand out, right? Yes, there can be an enhancement of survivability in certain limited environments. Wingless beetles have lost the ability to fly, but they gain a survival benefit if they live on a windy island. They're not being blown out into the sea. They don't become fish food, right? We understand that. Information cannot arise out of non-information. It must have been sent from a sender. And so the information in the tree is passed through the seed, and in the seed, which becomes the tree, is passed through the seed, and the seed passes it to the next tree, and on and on and on again. God has said, right? Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit. Notice it yields its seed according to its kind. And here's the important part, whose seed is in itself. Where's the information? The seed is within itself. The seed is within the tree, which deposits the acorn, if you will, which produces the oak tree. Now, what came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, Lee Spetner again asked this question, how does a chicken egg know it's to grow into a chicken and not a duck? More than that, how does an egg know to grow into a chicken at all? When Joshua Gertler was composing his manuscript Against Evolution, he sent me a copy back in 2005 to read and feedback. He made this observation about chickens, and it goes with the point about instinct. How does a bird know to do that? It's not because of intelligence. It's because they were designed that way. Because God gave them and made them work this way. The migratory birds that I talked about before, that was given to them by a higher being. I mean, how can they do that? How do they know that? How can they calculate, I'm going to Hawaii from Alaska and make it over the ocean? How can they do that? How can they not miss their point? Well, with chickens, Brother Gertler says, without instinct, animals would be extinct. Consider this, if animals had to develop instinct, they would have died off long ago before they were able to carry out the functions necessary for life. Functions which are only accomplished through instinct. The bird, using the chicken, lays one egg approximately 0.8 days. After laying a clutch, 6 to 10 eggs, the hen somehow knows to incubate the eggs by sitting on them for exactly 21 days and keeping a temperature of 105 degrees Fahrenheit, at which time they will hatch. Well, how does the hen know how to do this? What if the evolving hen only stayed on the eggs for 15 days? Then there would be no more hens. There'd be no more chickens, right? So how does he know that? Because God has placed the information within the living form. Hence, the chicken came first. God created the chicken with the information in him, or in it, in her, whatever, in this bird, by which it can continue to progress. Information must be encoded and it must be organized, or it can't work. If this is me in my study, and there is a fly that's buzzing around my head, that fly that's annoying me has within it equipped all the information that it needs to annoy me. It has the buzzing sound, it has the landing gear, it has, you know, the stopping and the flying and the hovering, it has all of that. But if I get fed up with that fly and grab a fly swatter and I smack it on the desk to where it becomes flymordial soup, we understand that the information that was here, though still somewhat present here, is inoperable. It can no longer work. You can have everything here that was up here, but now it's disorganized. Now it's destroyed, right? We would not expect that fly to get up and fly again, nor would we expect from that flymordial soup, if you will, for a new living form to evolve, given enough time. That's what true science tells us. That's what true science sees. Information must be organized, and it must be usable. In the next lesson, we're going to look at these different levels in the next lesson in this series, and we'll look at the basic level, and then we'll continue to work through the progress until we get to the top, and we will see that the scientific understanding of information parallels identically to the way God works on sinners and the way he calls us in the gospel plan of salvation. So for today, note, information cannot arise out of non-information. It must be sent and not evolve out of itself or out of something that's purely materialistic. It must have been sent from a sender. It doesn't matter if you don't know who the sender is. Just like a book that you may find or a CD that you may find, it doesn't matter that the author of that is unknown. It was definitely an intelligent author that sent that information of which you now hold in your hand. It must be organized and in a code so as to be usable and understandable. And when it's lost, it can result in degenerate life forms of that kind, representatives of that kind. Well, let's think about that with the word. Information cannot arise from non-information. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know that? It did not originate in and of itself, but it's been given to us by an almighty God, by the almighty God, who is wonderful, and his ways are past finding out. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, Paul the apostle says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." That's information. How deep is the information with God? The depth, the richness of it, he refers to here. It's unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Skipping down to verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." That Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36 explains to me the presence of information in this vast form, even encoded in your DNA. We're going to talk more about that next week in the next lesson. It must be sent. It must be given. Why do you think God sent his only son to come to earth? The Bible tells us here in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words," that's his information, "has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." What did he do? The Father gave me a command what I should speak. Verse 50, "And I know that his command is everlasting life." God has sent his information through his Son. In John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit would take this information and give it to the apostles. "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me," now watch it, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." He will take of mine and give it to you. Information must be sent. The information that saves your soul was sent. It was sent by God. It must be organized and in a code that's understandable so that it can be usable. In Ephesians chapter 3, you have these processes of the information from God given, the dispensation where God dispenses the mystery to Paul and Paul writes it down. And in verse 4 of Ephesians 3, by which when you read, you may understand. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is what given, the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given, verse 16, is given or inspired by God. It was given by God. It was inspired by God. It was breathed by God. All scripture has been given or inspired of God. And is what? And is profitable. It's organized and usable. So it's understandable. It's profitable, right? For doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see how it's usable, how it's organized? God has given us 66 books. This is the book of life for you and me. This is the information from heaven. And it's profitable for everything. It equips us for what we need. Let us also appreciate that when it is lost, bad things can happen. Bad things. Just like blind cavefish, they lose their sight. You know, over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the Bible, if you will, was lost. The law was lost and then found during the days of Josiah. It happened to be cleaning up in verse 14. We read that they found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. This was information by God through Moses that was lost and now found. The effect that this had on Josiah is evident. In verse 19, it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. He recognized that there's valuable information here. And what we will learn as we look at the levels of information, that information, one of the laws of it, is that it always has a desired effect or action that is being called. God's law had a desired action that was being left undone. Verse 21, Josiah tells them to go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us. Why? Because our fathers have not, underscore it, our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. You know what they did? They lost it. They've not kept it to do according to all that is written in the book. All that is written is something that was required of them. Well, catastrophic effects can happen. Blind fish now are cavefish. They're locked into a cavern that's dark to live because of the loss of information. I mean, why live out in the ocean when you can live in a dark cave, right? Now, you wouldn't like that. Why live free when you can live in captivity? That's what happened with the Israelites. In Judah, they were carried away into captivity because they left and abandoned the information that God had given for them as a nation. What about us? What about us? If we lose the information that God has given to us, we are blind leaders of the blind. We are not free, but we are subject to error, and we will both fall into the ditch. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, we read of the condemnation against the church of Sardis in chapter 3. They had a name in verse 1 that they were alive, but Jesus says, you're dead. The world may heap praises and laudations upon you, but you are dead. That's what Jesus says. But to this small church that is classified as having no strength in verse 7, in verse 8, to the church at Philadelphia, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my what? Word. And have not denied my name. You've kept my word. You've held on to it. You've kept the information that I've given you. That's what the gospel is. It's God's information to man, God's information to sinners, so that we can repent and prepare to meet him and live with him in eternity. This little church had kept that. Indeed, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, verse 9, who say they are Jews. That's kind of a gloating point. We're Jews. We're not like you Gentiles, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We're not like Gentiles who do not know the law. These are people that take pride in the name Jew. He says, no, they're actually the church of Satan. I will make them come and worship before your feet. Know that I have loved you. Why? Verse 10, because you have kept my command. Kept the word. You've kept my command to persevere. So what we see in nature often is what we'll see in religion. What we see as we observe in this world holds true to what we can often see in God's written word as well. You know, it always hits me when I study things like this that what I see in God or read in God's word agrees with what I see in God's world. There's no disparity there. None at all. He's the lawgiver. Where he put instinct in animals, he put free will in you. You have to use to choose your free will to serve him and keep his word, because that's the only way that we can prove that we love him. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, repent of your sins. Upon your faith, your confession of Christ, we can baptize you in water for the remission of sins, because that's what's commanded according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you, read it in your own Bible, repent and let every one of you, in the Greek it says every single one of you is really what it's saying, every single person be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you're subject to that invitation, call tonight. Why not yield to the beckoning of God, as together we stand and as we sing.